to your class now, and the rest of us, let's turn to Daniel chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read verse 4, where we left off last week, and just touch on it briefly. And then in verses 5 all the way over to verse 21, what I'm going to do is, there is a lot of history given in those verses, verses 5 through 21. And it is history, of course, it's already taken place. All of these prophecies from chapter 5 to verse 21 came to pass within about 200 to 300 years of their writing. And it's jam-packed full of this leader being pulled up, this leader being pulled down. Very specific during that time frame of world history and what happened. And it was, of course, prophecy. It was predicted before time. And these characters, even though they're not named specifically, these world leaders that Daniel talks about in verses 5 through 21, history bears out that these events happened just like Daniel wrote them. These men who the world gave names to came to power, were put down, were raised up, all in a part of God's plan. And again, what I hope you'll see in that, and I'm going to go through it really quickly, just mentioning some highlights, because it's just good for, I believe, us to know that the accuracy that, again, that this word has in it, the veracity of this word, that it's can be trusted. And I know you all know that, but I believe it builds our faith when we literally see before our very eyes how it's conclusively proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Daniel prophesied these events very precisely before they happened. And as we go through that, I want you to see that. And something I've been reading this week that really struck me, and it goes to show you one more time, but before I get into this, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray, then we'll start. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know we can do nothing without you. Lord, we're totally helpless. We can achieve no good except your Holy Spirit come and anoint us and open up the Word of God to us. And I ask you to do that tonight, Lord. I ask you to help me to teach this in a way that it won't lose your people, Lord, but it will show forth to them the glorious accuracy that's contained in your Word, Lord. There's no other book ever like this, for it's your Word, Lord Jesus. It's the Word of God. And Lord, just help me, if nothing else, to bring that forth tonight. And it'll build our faith and strengthen us. And as always, we humbly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. What I was referring to is as far as the accuracy of the Word of God, most churches today do not even preach from this book any longer. I want you to think of that. And a lot of the larger churches, and in an overwhelming amount of churches, this book is not even opened anymore. They'll bring a man's book to the pulpit who talks about this book. Or they'll go through some study guide, and there's nothing wrong with study guides in their place. I use them myself. Got one right here tonight on this book of Daniel by Brother Swagger. And those things help us as the God uses the gift of evangelist, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist to perfect all of us. But when the faith is placed more on the words of a man than what's in this book, there's where the trouble arises. And it goes to show you what I'm about to share with you, how far the church has drifted away from believing in this book. Islam is perpetrating a plot right now against Christianity. And it's diabolical in its nature, in that they're coming in, Muslims are, to the Christian churches, to every pastor that will have them, under the guise of being open and being unified. And they're teaching Islam in Christian pulpits. They're teaching Islam light, they call it. In other words, they're not hitting on the parts of the Quran that command that infidels, which is anybody that doesn't believe like a doesn't believe the writings of Muhammad. Anybody who's an infidel must be killed by the sword. They don't go into any of that. They just go into the portions that talk about love and peace. And I couldn't help but wonder as I was thinking about that, there's no way Islam light could ever be introduced into a Christian body if it had not been for Christianity light preceding that message. And I'm speaking light in the sense of the message, not physical light. I'm speaking in the sense of the church drifting so far from this word that it no longer believes in it anymore and will let Muslims come and teach in Christian pulpits, thinking that it's some type of unification. That should so prepare us and so cause us to see how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. Because this unification movement that's on right now in the religious world, and it's being spearheaded by Islam, because they know they must get into the Christian mindset, into this culture in America that for so many hundreds of years has been Christian-based, and it no longer is. Think of that. Muslims standing in Christian pulpits, invited by so-called Christian pastors to come and teach Islam. And it's a perpetrated plot by Islam, by Muslims, to infiltrate the Christian church and destroy it in America, because they are smart enough to know. They know more than Americans do about our history, really. And they know that the Judeo-Christian ethic that has ruled this country for so long, and the mindset of this country, it no longer does, but they know it must be totally eradicated if they're to take over this nation spiritually. And it's happening. It's happening, as we said here tonight, as Islam imams are being allowed into Christian pulpits. The reason that can happen is because the church has forsaken this book right here. That's the only way that can happen. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't want to start off too negative, but I want to encourage you tonight. And the fact of this, what we've been studying proves this is the Word of God. And there may not be many of us here tonight, but I believe with all of my heart, all over this nation, they're sitting in places that I believe would shock us. Where they're holding church at, that's a true church that has its faith anchored in this world, in this word. And they're going to have an impact on this world in the last days. I feel the Holy Spirit so strongly in that as I'm saying this. I hadn't intended to go that deeply in this, but I feel it with all of my heart. Is that God is going to use the minority, if you will, that have their faith anchored in Jesus Christ, to spark a last days revival like this world has never seen. And it may not be so much the multitude of revival, but God is going to have a people and perfect and work on a people that will follow Him and Him alone. You know, God has historically, this book teaches it, has always taken the few to do His great work through. Always. When a perfect example of it is when Israel went out, sent the 12 spies out into the promised land, which really scholars are not sure if they should have done that or not. One time God told them to, another time we're not told where God commanded Moses to send them forth when they were to go into the promised land and spy it out. But in any event, 10 of them came back and said, there's giants over there. There's walled cities over there. We can't go in and take it. And they stirred up the whole nation of Israel so that Israel was blocked from going in to the promised land for another 40-some years. How could that happen? That's unbelief. They didn't believe God's word, who God told them, you can have this. I've already given it to you. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we are well able to take the land. because their faith was in God and they knew God had told them, it's yours already. So God, that's just one of a plethora of examples in the Word of where God has always used the minority to achieve his work and to make his name known. And I believe with all of my heart that maybe sitting in little huts and little buildings, I mean, who would think? Not really. Let's look at us for a minute. Who on earth is going to think that a church that has its faith anchored in the message of the cross is going to be seated in a Seventh-day Adventist church on a Wednesday night? Huh? You get the point of what I'm trying to say. I believe, just like God told the prophet Elisha, I've got 10,000 over the mountain that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. And God is going to raise up little bodies all over this nation that won't compromise, that'll stand and preach his word. And I believe that's how the greatest end-time revival is going to take place. I really do. Because by and large, the mega churches, the big churches, they've forsaken this word. Because it costs something to really follow Jesus. It is going to cost something to really follow Jesus in this life. That's a promise you don't often hear. But Jesus told us, if they've hated me, what do you think they're going to do to you if you come in my name? So we're at enmity with the world. And every true child of God is going to be placed at enmity with the world. In other words, at war with the world, with its systems, with its values, with the way it does things. And a true child of God is going to be put at odds with a religious system that has rejected this word and has rejected the message of the cross. But I want you to take heart tonight in knowing. Don't ever, and I feel the Holy Spirit lead me to bear down on this. Don't ever let the enemy convince you that because you're not in a place that is maybe traditional as church goes, or as you're not in a place that people would never dream of this kind of message being preached in. What makes a church is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes a church. Oh, when Jesus said, if two or more of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. How is that? Because if the Holy Spirit is indwelling two believers that have their faith anchored in Jesus Christ, you've got a church. You've got a church. Hallelujah, I feel that tonight. Glory to God. And there is victory in Jesus for us tonight. Glory to God. I want you to know tonight that I couldn't be any happier if I was in the biggest building, the biggest church in the United States of America. Why? Because you won't feel the Holy Spirit in the biggest church in the United States of America. But right now tonight, as I'm standing before you, I feel the ebb and flow of his mighty movement. Why? Because Jesus Christ is being held up. Glory to God. I want everybody who darkens our door to know we've got nothing to offer you but Jesus. But Jesus is more than enough. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I want people to set under this word as it's taught and preached, because it'll cause you to grow. That's the power that's in this word. And when we see, like I didn't mean to get into preaching tonight. I've taken up a lot of my time. But when I see, and I want you to see too, as we go into it tonight, the accuracy of this word, hoping that if I can just give you a few glimpses of how accurately this book predicted history, that the Holy Spirit will just take that and put it in your heart and cause you to see that, man, if it was that accurate on that, how accurate is it on everything else? That tells me by following Jesus, I am going to receive a great reward one day in the portals of glory. Not a reward that any of us could ever deserve or earn, but all because we clung to him. We held to him. When a church world seemingly gone mad, went every other direction in the world, it's going to be so good to stand before him in that day and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, I was talking with Roger the other day, my brother-in-law, and I've got to tell you, he's growing so much in the Lord, and God's really starting to grow him into a really great pastor. And I told him, I said, Rog, he was bragging about how good he felt. He said, Greg, our crowd ain't very big at all. He said, we maybe run 30 people on Sunday morning. I said, that's about what we'll run sometimes, Roger. But he said, man, I feel God in there like I've never felt him before. And I said, Roger, that's it, brother. I said, that's what we're shooting for. I said, ain't it liberating as a pastor to feel delivered, not to have to produce something that we can't produce anyway? That we just believe in God and that the Holy Spirit have his way and the Holy Spirit will do his work in the people's lives because Jesus is being held up, the cross is being preached, and the power of God can flow through that. Hallelujah. That's a church. Glory to God. So be encouraged tonight. Be strengthened tonight. Let him touch you tonight. I feel him flowing. Don't be discouraged over us being in a Seventh-day Adventist building. That don't bother me a bit. It did when we first started. I did. I had a little bit of a struggle with that. I got to be honest with you. But the Lord had took me and taught me. It's where my spirit is. That's what makes a church. And if we had to meet in the back end of a bar somewhere while it was shut down and we're there, the Holy Spirit would be there with us. That's why King David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and everywhere we go, he goes with us. Okay, well, there's enough preaching for tonight. Let's get into the teaching. Okay, verse 4. Daniel 11. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, in other words, not to his children, speaking of this particular leader, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. This, of course, again, is speaking of the Grecian general, Alexander the Great, who ruled Greece, conquered the known world in about 13 years before the age of 30. And he died. He died, I believe it was, the numbers case, I think it was 26 years old, actually, when he passed away and died. And after his death, he had four generals who divided up the kingdom. That's what the Bible's referring to here. History bears all of this out. After these four generals divided the kingdom of Alexander the Great, we start reading in verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. This, the king of the south, was the general Seleucus, and he took the portions of Egypt and ruled them for a period of years. And we read in verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. And they who brought her, and he who begat her, and those who strengthened her in these times. Now that's kind of wordy, but here's how it happened. Seleucus had a daughter by the name of Bernice, who was attempting, after the death of Seleucus the First, to come into power. And she gained a great following in Seleucus' kingdom. Her name was Bernice. And she had a lot of women help her as she attempted to come to power. And again, there you have history that is very precise given in the Word of God. And if you want to go look up some world history, you know, take notes on some of these names I'm giving you, or punch them into your search engine on the internet, and you'll find all this. This is historical facts right here that are being given out. And the facts, again, before these events occurred, before these people came to power. It said, but she shall be given up. Bernice never made or never achieved her goal of taking over the kingdom that Seleucus had. And it says, and they who brought her, that she had a multitude of women who were trying to help her achieve power, who Ptolemy the First murdered when he ultimately defeated who was another general of Alexander the Great. He defeated this attempt by Bernice and all of these women. So let's go on to verse 7. Now, as I said, I'm going through this fast. You know, so all I'm wanting you to see in these verses that we're going through right now is the accuracy of the Word of God placed in the context of history. Okay, let's go on to verse 7 now. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. And this speaks of Bernice's brother, who murdered Ptolemy the Third. So you have all this intrigue going on behind the scenes on the world stage. Verse 8. And shall also carry captives into Egypt their god, with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. And Ptolemy ruled for approximately 130, him and his son, Ptolemy the Fourth, ruled for about 130 years. And again, I want you to see the accuracy historically that the word has given us here, okay? Let's go on to verse 9. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up, even unto his fortresses. And this is where Seleucus II came to power, who was the son of Seleucus I. And he had a son by the name of Antiochus. Some pronounce it Antiochus, Antiochus, however you want to say it. But he had a son by the name of Antiochus, who we're going to read about in verse 11. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And Ptolemy the Fourth defeated initially the armies of Antiochus. And again, this is all world history. You can go look it all up. Verse 12. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall be cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Going on to verse 13. For the king of the north shall return. Antiochus had a son. Antiochus the Great, he was called. And that's referring to the king of the north. Shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And again, this was Antiochus the Great who defeated the kingdom of Ptolemy the Fourth. Antiochus the Great did what his father could not accomplish. And again, it's all world history. Going on to verse 14. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of your people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north, and it's very important about this king of the north, because as we, when we get over from verse 21 on, the Bible shifts gear from all of this world history to specifically Israeli history. And you're going to read the Bible clearly identifies, I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not one to go reaching for wild things when it comes to prophecy. Some guys do that. They seek the sensational. I don't do that. But when the Bible is so plain on an issue like this, we need to pay heed to it. It's going to be out of this kingdom of Antiochus, which is the area of Syria, where the Antichrist is going to come from. He will, the Bible specifically identifies, just like these world history specifics we've been reading out. I'm going to do my best to bring that out clearly to you, because that refers directly to Israel. But again, concerning Antiochus, let's go on to verse 16. But he who comes against him shall do according to his will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. The Jews were defeated when Antiochus moved on their nation, and they were defeated because they threw all of their trust behind the general Ptolemy the Fourth when he came again against Antiochus. And the Lord judged Israel for that and did not allow them to obtain their freedom. And do you want to know why that is? Simply, they made a pact, Israel did, with Ptolemy the Fourth. Now, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with that is Israel should have put their faith and trust in their God, Jehovah. Not in another man, not in another general, not in someone else's army. They should have put their faith in God's army. So therefore, the Lord held them in captivity as Antiochus the Great marched on their land and took it over. Verse 17. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of the whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do also. And he shall give him the daughters of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand by his side, and neither be with him. And this again speaks of another war between Antiochus the Great. And he made a treaty with Ptolemy the Fourth, offering his daughter to him for peace. And that, again, world history. If you want to read about the wars of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, I'll be honest with you. If you really want to be put to sleep, read some of this stuff. Because I think it's only good in the fact, and the only reason I've ever studied it at all, is because when I saw how it was verifying, how world history verified, I know that's a bad way to say it, how world history fulfilled the Word of God. World history doesn't verify the Word of God. That was a bad thing to say, a bad way to say it. But the Word of God is proven out in world history. And again, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you know, you've run through this awful fast, and what is it to us what these guys were? As I said, I'm just kind of throwing it out to you, just throwing out some seed to say, look at how accurate the Word of God was during this historical period of time. It named exactly what was going to happen, how these leaders were going to arise, even events behind the scenes that Daniel couldn't have known about them trading wives and you know, swapping goods and doing everything they could in their lust for power to get what their own flesh wanted. But the Word of God predicted it accurately. God knows what's going on behind the scenes. God knows what's going on behind the scenes. You can't fool the Lord. You can fool men. You can't fool the Lord Jesus. You can't fool God. He's the one who sets everything up and puts everything down. And that's what I'm hoping in this short, brief run-through we've done of this tonight. I just hope it's sticking to you and you're seeing that, okay? Let's go on to verse 18 now. After this, he shall turn his face unto the isles and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall come, the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Now, verse 20, now all that concludes the history of Antiochus the Great. But Antiochus the Great had a son who in biblical history is very, very important. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the enlightened one. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type, if you will, of the Antichrist. And that Antiochus Epiphanes wanted to set himself up as God to the nation of Israel. And almost was nearly successful in achieving his goal. And that's what we're going to read about the son of Antiochus the Great in verse 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. Within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And verse 21, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Verse 21 speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And that's exactly how Antiochus Epiphanes obtained his power. He was a brilliant orator, a brilliant military strategist, just like the Antichrist is going to be. And I'm gonna kind of break off there, and we'll pick it up next week. I don't want to go too much farther into this 11th chapter, because from here on, you get into some very specific prophecies concerning Israel, and concerning how God is relating to her at this very moment in time. But I hope you've seen in this little bit of study we've done tonight on world history, and I know I've gone through it quickly, because I was afraid, you know, we could teach on this and what the Bible tells us about these very specific things for about the next year probably. I mean, if you really dig into what we've read tonight, it would take a year probably to do it justice. Because every word is given a specific event almost in these verses that we read. And I just gave you the major highlights of who was doing what and when. But again, the point being is, do you see how accurate the Word of God is? And if it's that accurate on those things, my, we ought to be shouting. We ought to know that the kingdom is ours in Jesus Christ. We ought to know that He's coming soon. We ought to know that we're going to have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a glorified body one day. Church, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. It is going to be worth it all one day. It ain't over down here. Thank God this ain't all we have to live for. Paul said it best. If this is all there is, then we're of all men most miserable. You know, he said you might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry, not worry about nothing if this is all there is down here. But glory to God. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Glory to God. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Glory to God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Not one jot, not one tittle, which are the smallest characters in the Hebrew alphabet of this word. The prophet said it that way. He's not going to let a jot or a tittle fall to the ground from his word. And when we study something like we have tonight, although it's been, I know, quick and just hit the very highlights of it, it causes us again to see that God is true to His word. And when Jesus made the promises to you and I that He made, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. We're going to rule and reign down here on planet Earth with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. We're going to have a mansion in heaven. May not have much right now, but glory to God, we're going to have one day. But you know, as wonderful as that is, and I know we're going to have that, it's going to be enough for me just to be there with Him. I mean that. I'm not trying to get mushy or sentimental or anything like that. I sincerely mean that. Just to dwell with Jesus Christ in a glorified body. For we're not going to have to go to funerals no more. We're not going to have to worry about cancer anymore, eating away at these bodies. For we're going to live forever where the Lamb is the light. Glory to God. It's going to happen, church. It's going to happen. Don't get too comfortable down here. Don't get too worried about what's going on down here. It's a puff of smoke, the Bible says. And you know, now I'm starting to realize that. I'm hitting my early 50s now, and I'm seeing Tara and Austin growing up like they are. And next year, now you want to talk about prophecy coming to pass and being scared? Next year, my Tara will have a driver's license. That's good. It's enough to keep you on your knees. And the year after that, Austin will have a driver's license. Now, that really scares you, don't it? But time is going by so quick. It's a puff of smoke down here, folks. You know? And we may not, you know, ever achieve a lot of fame or fortune down here, but man, look at what we got coming. Look at what's just ahead. Look at what's just ahead. And again, I hope you've seen tonight from this word, if it's that accurate on world history, and it is and was, then how much more accurate is it when the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament spoke to us and told us what lies ahead for us if we'll just believe Him? You know, there's not a one of us that deserve to go to heaven. There's not a one of us that deserve a mansion up there or anything up there. That's how much He loves us. He's saying, I'm going to give you everything that your heart has desired. It's all coming. It's all coming. My goodness. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Living with the Lord Jesus Christ as your neighbor. Man, oh man. What a thought. What a thought. So don't get too wrapped up in everything down here. Don't let the cares of this life overcome you, as Luke 21 warns us. Don't become overcharged with what's going on down here and the trials and the heartaches. Keep your eyes on what's just ahead, because it is going to happen. It's not some pie in the sky, not some made-up fairy tale. Jesus meant what he said in John 14, 1 through 3. And we're going to inherit that one day. Glory to God. Any questions or comments? I know tonight, like I said, it would take a year, really, to do these verses the kind of justice that they need. It would take a year. I'm dead serious. Of digging into world history and showing how precise the events were. But I've just tried to throw out some names to you. That way, if you wanted to go do the research on your own, so you'd know Pastor just ain't throwing some wild names and things out there. This all happened within about a 200 to 300 year period after Daniel wrote it. After Daniel wrote it. Very, very precise. Any questions, comments, anything? Hope I haven't bored you tonight. I was concerned about that in teaching this, because I know you're sitting there and it's warm and I'm burning up myself, but you got to sit there and you're like, oh, what is it with these Seleucuses and Ptolemies and all these people and these Antiochuses? What, you know? I've just tried to present it in a way that would just kind of throw it out there to you, hoping some of it will, the Holy Spirit will just take it, let it stick in your mind, and let you see, man, that word is accurate. That word is accurate. Anything? Okay. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I promise you, we'll slow her down a lot next week, and we're going to get back into some very specific prophecies that are going to be a blessing to you, because I said, Plainly, this Bible tells us what area of the world the Antichrist is going to come from. That's how accurate it is. Did you have a question? Oh, here's Pat and Andy on the. She was going like that on Andy's back, and I thought you had a question. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I thank you that you gave it to us, and Lord, you've proven it by prophecy. And Lord, you've proven it by allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and lives. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that this word is true and that its promises are true. And Lord Jesus, that means everything to us. Lord, tonight I pray that you've strengthened your people through the teaching and preaching of this word. That Lord, your Holy Spirit will just illuminate all of our hearts with how much your word can be trusted in, down to the minutest detail. And what it promises is going to happen. Lord, let us not become overcharged in these last days with the horrific events we see happening. Lord, with the church falling away and the world barreling ahead along to Armageddon. Lord, don't let us become concerned with that. Let us become concerned with our heavenly home. Let us ensure in our hearts that our faith stays anchored in Christ and Him crucified, and that we never compromise that wonderful truth in any capacity. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we look forward tonight to the day we're going to see you again. Keep us in your care now. Keep our eyes and our faith focused on Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you so much. You're dismissed.